All right, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, on this first of days, thou once didst call forth light out of darkness. Shine into our souls with the power of thy love. Give us a new heart and create a clean spirit within us. Give us the light to know thee. Glorious Savior, on this day, thou didst rise from the tomb and prove thyself the Redeemer of all the world. Grant us faith to accept thee wholly for the forgiveness of all our sins, and grant us grace to rise to newness of life. O Holy Spirit of God, thou who on this day didst charge the church with joyous faith and vigor, fill us also with thy healing, thy gift to speak, thy strength to love. O blessed Holy Trinity, our glorious God, our strength and shield, hallow our hearts to thy service this day. Give to our worship sincerity and earnestness and joy to thy praise. Grant that my fellow believers and I keep the unity of faith and refresh us with thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Last week we covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. And one of the things that I hope you noticed was that while St. Peter was endeavoring to comfort the hearts of discouraged Christians who were experiencing hardships and the beginnings of persecution, his focus was not so much on buck up fellows, but his focus was on the blessed gifts of God through Jesus Christ. And he talks constantly about our election and about our salvation in Christ. And he said that this salvation is so magnificent that even the angels desire to look into it. He urges us to live holy lives. And the last thing that we spoke of last week was, he says, remember that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot. In other words, your redemption was accomplished not with money, not with works, not with good intentions. Your redemption was once and for all accomplished by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who willingly shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to redeem you by atoning for your sins. All right, now, in verse 22 is where we take up today. Verse 22. And again, you're going to see that St. Peter has things that he wants to exhort, but like a good Lutheran, what he does is he surrounds his exhortations with the gospel that empowers us to do those exhortations. And so he says in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. All right. So he's saying here, since you have been saved through faith in Christ, and this faith has been given to you by the Holy Spirit of God, and one of the fruits of this faith, saving faith, is that we begin to love our brethren, see to it that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So he urges a good work, but he urges that work as a consequence and a fruit of the saving work of God in our lives. And so he speaks of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who has brought our souls to obeying the truth. Now, one of the things that you may have noticed so far in reading Peter's letter is that he often uses the word obedience as a synonym for faith. All right. Just like Jesus, when the crowds in Capernaum ask him, they say, "What works must we do to work the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And so Peter uses that same kind of language. He's talking about saving faith, but he calls it obeying the truth through the Spirit. But he doesn't mean earning your salvation by works and obedience. What he means is that you have faith in the truth, in the gospel, and this faith is through the Spirit. And this work of God in us is what produces the desire to love the brethren, and therefore he urges us to love one another with pure hearts fervently. All right, now, verse 23. And here, what he does again, he has just given us an exhortation, but he wants to once again ground that exhortation to good works in the gracious work of God in the gospel. So he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we have been reborn with incorruptible seed. What is that seed? The Word of God. God's Word has come to us in the waters of baptism and in the preaching of the gospel, and by that Word, we have been born anew, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then to back this up, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is a promise of God in connection with the coming of the Messiah that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 40, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. They will never pass away. And so therefore, Peter is encouraging us to ground our hope, to ground our faith, and to ground our works in the word of the living God. And then he makes an interesting thing, and I'm reading here from the King James Version. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. But I just wanted to point out what it actually says in the original Greek. In the original Greek, it says, this is the word which is gospeled to you. Gospeled to you. In other words, when you hear the gospel, you are hearing the word of God. And when someone preaches the gospel, they are gospeling, all right? And you are being now gospeled. And this good news, you're being good newsed upon. And therefore, what he's saying is the Christian faith that has come to us by the preaching of the gospel is this word of God, which has been promised will never pass away, but endure forever. All right. Any questions so far? Seeing none, chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. All right, so what he's talking about is our daily repentance. All right, as Christians, we daily repent of our sins, and we daily believe that for Christ's sake, our sins are forgiven and washed away. So that it is true that your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. So every day we are to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. And verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, because you are spiritually regenerated, you are born anew in baptism to a living hope. You are like newborn babes, or as the Latin Vulgate says, quasimodogeniti, all right? Quasimodogeniti. So that's where we get that name for last Sunday, the first Sunday, 2 weeks ago. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In other words, your desire for the hearing and receiving of the word of God should be like the eagerness of a baby who is always wanting his mother's milk. All right, that we ought to desire these things and long for them and be glad to receive them. As newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. This is how God nourishes us in the word and in the sacraments. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is making a reference to one of the Psalms where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, all right? Now, one of the things that you will see over the next few verses especially is that there are constant allusions, if not direct quotations, from the Old Testament, all right? Peter has studied the Old Testament, and he has come to understand by the grace of God in Christ how the Old Testament scriptures spoke of our salvation in Christ, the Messiah. And so you will constantly see him referring to the scriptures of the Old Testament. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he starts to talk about our relationship with the Lord in this thing we call the church. He says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So he says, you have come to the Lord, to Christ, and he is like a living stone that has been rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. So Jesus is this precious stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious to God. And then he says in verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the stone that sets the agenda for the entire building of the temple. We are the stones that are lined up with the cornerstone, and together we all make up this thing called the temple of God, or the sanctuary of God. And so we with Jesus are built into a spiritual house or spiritual temple. And we call this the church of the living God. And then he says that we are, every one of us, not just pastors, but every one of us is a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood. And what do priests do? They offer sacrifices. All right, we'll talk more about that. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So, you are a priest of God in Christ, and therefore you offer up spiritual sacrifices. You don't kill lambs and goats and bulls and offer their blood on a physical altar. What is it that you offer as a spiritual sacrifice? Well, number one, your prayer, your praise, and your thanksgiving, and also your obedience to the Ten Commandments as you live out your daily vocation in your life. These are all thank offerings offered to the Lord in thanksgiving for having included you as one of the lively stones in the spiritual temple of God, which is the Holy Christian Church, which will endure when all other institutions have faded away. There will be a triumphant church around the Lamb of God forever in heaven. Now it says that our spiritual sacrifices, that is our prayers, our praise, our thanksgiving, and our good works, these are acceptable to God, not because we have earned his favor by our works, but because Jesus' blood has covered and continues to cover everything that is less than perfect in our works. So our works are not acceptable to God because of us. Our works are acceptable to God because the redemption of Christ covers our sins. And that should be very encouraging to our hearts. All right, moving on. Verse 6. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. And here he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 28. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or shall not be put to shame." So Jesus is this wonderful chief cornerstone. He is chosen, he is precious, and whoever believes in Jesus will not be confounded. You know, there are things in this world that make us feel as though we are confounded. Sometimes as Christians, we feel that we are on the losing end of things, because it often happens that in our day-to-day life, things don't always go our way. But we will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed. We will not be confounded, because Christ is true. He will prove himself to be true. And on the great last day, all of our hope and our faith will dissolve into praise and thanksgiving. Verse 7, "Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." What is he saying here? He's saying that for you, the believer in Christ, he is precious, this wonderful cornerstone that has been laid for our salvation. He is precious. But to the unbelievers, to the world, all right, despite their unbelief, think of the Pharisees and the scribes who surrounded the cross of Christ and mocked him and jeered him and taunted him as they exulted and rejoiced in their victory over what they considered to be a troublesome pest upon their nation, all right? They did not believe. They expressed their disobedience, their rejection of him. But nevertheless, despite their plans, despite what they did, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. God has gone ahead, despite the unbelief of the world. He has gone ahead and he has established our salvation despite the world's unbelief and disapproval. And Jesus has been made the head of the corner. And then he goes even further in verse 8. He says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now he's quoting Isaiah chapter 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who refuse to believe the gospel. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Right now, notice once again what Peter is doing. He uses obedience, disobedience as synonyms for faith and unbelief. All right. He says that the stone which to them that be disobedient, all right, the stone which the builders disallowed has been made the head of the corner. And even them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. He uses the term disobedient as a synonym for unbelieving, for refusing to believe, to refuse to repent and believe. All right. And then he says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. making allusions here to, once again, to the Old Testament. And to, it's interesting here that in this part of 1 Peter, Peter seems to be making allusions to St. Paul's book of Romans. It seems that he has the content of the book of Romans on his mind while he is writing this epistle, because Paul uses much of the same argument here in the book of Romans, and Paul is quoting the same Old Testament passages in support of his argument. And so he says, ye are a chosen generation. This is what the Christian believers are, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and then my favorite, a peculiar people. Well, what does that mean? It means peculiar, because in the world's eyes, we are peculiar, all right? The world looks at us and our confession of faith and our liturgy and our attitude towards the world, our worldview, as they say, and they consider us to be peculiar. And fine, let's be peculiar. But what the passage means here, to be God's peculiar people, means that we are a people who have been specifically and especially set apart by God for his purposes in our lives in this world. We belong to him. We are his special possession. And so we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Once you had not obtained forgiveness and redemption, but now you have attained forgiveness and redemption. Then in verse 10, he says, you which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, Paul uses this same language in Romans chapter 9. And where Paul gets it from is in the Old Testament book of Hosea. So if you have a pencil handy, write down Hosea chapters 1 and 2. And in the Old Testament book of Hosea chapters 1 and 2, you will see that God speaks of a people who were not my people, who then, by the grace of God, become the people of God. They are people who had not obtained mercy, but now they have obtained mercy. And all of this is found in Hosea chapters 1 and 2, which would do you well to take some time to read that. I'm not going to take you there together. But verse 10, the language of verse 10, speaking about our past and our present in Christ, is directly taken from these citations of Hosea chapters 1 and 2. All right. Now, that brings us to the end of a paragraph. So verse 11 begins a new paragraph. So before we go, are there any questions or observations? All right, we'll continue. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Notice he goes back to what he said in verse 1 of chapter 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, etc., etc. So here, once again, he refers to the fact that this world is not our home. Our home is in the mansions of glory, all right? I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. All right, so Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And here we are reminded that those mansions of glory are our true home, that we are temporary residents in this world. This world, we are in the world, but we are not of the world, all right? And therefore, we are strangers, we are resident aliens, if you will. We are pilgrims or sojourners, temporary, just passing through kind of people. And he reminds the Christians that they are strangers and pilgrims. And then he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now we learn from 1 John, we also learn from Genesis chapter 3, that there are three great areas of temptation. Number one is the lust of the flesh. Number two is the lust of the eyes. And number three is the pride of life. So, fleshly cravings, worldly cravings, and pride are the three areas where the devil seeks to derail us and unseat us from our place in the holy church of God. And so he says, abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against the soul. In other words, they're not good for you, all right? No matter how much fun they may seem to be to the fleshly mind, the lusts of the flesh are not good. They war against the soul. And they also leave us in the end with a sour taste in our mouth, because once the devil has succeeded in tempting us to sin, he then leaves us to stew in our own juices. All right, so he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Again, King James Version, conversation means way of life or behavior, all right? Having your behavior or your way of life honest or good among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, so that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Right? Now, for many, many years, it was hard for modern Christians to understand how the Romans could consider Christians evildoers. But all you have to do now in our modern, utterly secularized age, where you have all kinds of leftist crazy politicians, and you have social justice warriors, and all of these lefties who hate the Christian church and see it as a source of real evil in the world. You know, in past generations in America, that never entered the mind of Christians. And so Christians would read this passage and say, whereas they speak of you as evildoers, and they say, why would anybody say that to church people, to Christians? And it's because when people hate Jesus and they hate the Holy Scriptures, they will also hate those who believe and cling to this word of the living God. So whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It may be that your honest life, your good works, your lack of vengeance and getting even will testify to them that your religion is real, and it may be that they may come to saving faith in Christ, that the Spirit of God may visit them with salvation, and that they may be saved and thank God. So he moves on and he says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. All right, what's he saying there? He says that Christians should be law-abiding citizens, not rebels and troublemakers. Christians should express their faith by submitting ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The only exception which the Word of God brings up in this matter is when the powers that be, by their laws, would force us to violate the clear Word of God. Then we must obey God rather than men. But our default position is to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, all right? Whether to the king or to governors, because God has sent these people, even if you didn't vote for them, he sent them for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, this is what God wants you to do in your behavior as you live in the world while not being of the world, that his will is that by well-doing, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, your fellow Christians. fear God, honor the king, whether you voted for him or not. Honor the king. All right, so that brings us to the end of another paragraph. And as you can see now, in this second part, though Peter is endeavoring to encourage Christians in their daily lives, living in a world surrounded by people who don't like them, don't like what they represent, and speak against them as evildoers, he wants to encourage them to live honestly and to do rightly while they live in the world, but always remembering who we are. We are living stones joined up with Jesus, built into a spiritual temple. We are a royal priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, and good works, which are acceptable not because we do them, but because Jesus covers everything with his blood. And we are a chosen generation who are called to show forth the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a time when we were not God's people, but now we are the people of God. There was a time when we had not obtained mercy, but now in Christ we have obtained mercy. And this wonderful gospel has implications for the way that we live and move within society. And I think that is where we'll leave it today. Are there any questions or observations? Seeing none, then let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Thank you for being part of